says that it ruins you. That it ruins you for the American dream. Can I say that? I don't mean to be like, I love our country. But it has a dream that is not the same as the kingdom dream. And so I hope you catch something like a virus inside of you, that you get a picture of God's vision for your life, for the world. And I hope a little bit of that happens. How can I describe myself? Accidental pastor? Yes. I already talked about outpunting my coverage. Dad with a wicked proficiency for dad jokes. At a very early age, I have mastered this ability. My kids do not appreciate this yet. I'm California born, but I was Texas raised. I grew up in Houston, so not too far away from some of you Eastern New Mexicans. A coffee snob, maybe. I can't remember the name of the coffee shop we went to today in Albuquerque, but it was really good. Someplace downtown, starts with a Z.
Central.
Yeah. Right on. That place is great. So like I said, it's a real privilege for me to be here with you guys, to have my wife Carly with me. We left our kids at home in San Diego. Zoe is 11. She thinks she leads the family some days. She is a leader in training. She's amazing. She's fifth grade. Caleb is 9. He's in fourth grade. Noah is 8. He's in third grade. I know it's like a lot of kids real fast right there. Queen Sophia is 6. And she's in first grade. You're going to hear about them a little bit more tomorrow in the first talk. So I won't say too much about that. But it is one of the greatest joys in my life to be their dad. It's pretty incredible. And I'll tell you what, it's dang hard work. I don't know why I've gained weight in the process. You think you can lose weight in the process of chasing kids around. And I'll tell you what, the logistics that Carly has worked on to get us here, to get our kids taken care of. I don't know if it's spiritual warfare or just the realities of a broken, fallen world, but to find people to take care of your kids that you trust and that they trust you. I'm glad we're here, but you know what? I know for some of you, getting here has been equally difficult. Some of you probably had to juggle your work schedules, and maybe in a way that cost you something. Maybe even just the cost of getting here. Like, I don't know how this is going to happen. Maybe you had family members, boyfriend, girlfriend, who weren't supportive, and you're like, I got to go to this thing. I need to be there. Maybe there are some of you who are not sure you want to be here. I just want to say, welcome. I'm really glad you're here. I know that God has something in store for you. Let me say one other thing that I want to challenge you with for this weekend. The college experience, according to the campus, according to the culture, is get as many experiences as you can. All right, you learn some things from experience. The book of Proverbs talks a lot about this. I want to challenge you not to just be experience hunters, but to be wisdom hunters. To be people who seek for buried treasure, wisdom. And I hope that happens for you this weekend. So, like David said, I currently serve as a pastor for a church called Mission Trails Church in San Diego. And it's not like a super cool missional name. It just happened to be by a big park called Mission Trails Regional Park. Although it's got a great double meaning, right? We're in this place, super focused location, these neighborhoods that we're trying to minister to, and yet there's this big picture, this mission that we get to be a part of. It's really close to San Diego State University, so the Challenge College Ministry there, most of their staff attends our church, so we love Challenge Ministries. It's a privilege to get to be a part of their lives. Our church is not all that big, but it's this amazing mix of generations of people. We've got actually a World War II veteran who just passed away this week. Grandparents and empty nesters and young families and college kids and lots of babies around. And it's this beautiful thing where we're learning from each other. And I think I know that happens for you guys, these sort of generations of discipleship impact. That's really incredible. I'm finishing my 9th year as the pastor at Mission Trails Church. And next month, our church will celebrate its 10th anniversary, which is a big deal for us. And I truly am an accidental pastor. Prior to moving to San Diego, Carly and I lived in Wichita, Kansas, where I served on the staff of a ministry called Focus International. I served on that staff for 7 years. I got to go on 5 Focus trips, which means I am a glutton for punishment. I got to go through orientation week 5 times. But I met my wife through Focus. I'm just saying. Oh, harmony is a real thing. Oh, harmony. We began to look for ways to join a team that was serving in Urumqi, China, a city in northwest China. There was a group of people from our church that were moving there, and we thought, Lord, if you'd let us go, we want to be there. We want to be a part of that. We've been in that city together. Carly kept getting pregnant, so it kept kind of delaying our process, our timeline. And so all the while, we just kept plugging in to our church. If you don't know how that works, ask your campus ministry leader. We just kept plugging into our church and just saying, God, okay, we're here. Teach us. Train us. What do you have for us? We had this amazing leadership development program. And out of that, our pastors had a connection to a guy that was planning churches. I don't know anything else to call him, but a church planning mad scientist. Amazing guy named John Wooster. And he invited us to come learn from him. And I thought that meant, like, you know, I was going to kind of work behind him for a while. Like, week one, he's like, hey, I'm going to give you a week and you're on. So, like, we got thrown into the deep end. I was the pastor right away. San Diego. I mean, are you kidding? That's like where people go to vacation. We thought we were headed to the deserts of northwest China. And we've been training with friends and been in community with people who are now serving in Uzbekistan and Afghanistan and southwest Russia and East Asia and more. And here we are praying about San Diego, and I felt a little bit guilty about that. And there was some conflicted thing inside of me because we're thinking, God's heart for the nations, and what is this opportunity? And I'm so grateful that one of my mentors said, what you have to decide is what is God asking you to do? Because there are people that need to hear Jesus in every city, and there are people that need to be going to the nations in every city. And so we said, okay, God, if this is what you want, make it clear. He did. We're there. When we went, we told our parents, Carly's family's in Oklahoma, my family's in Colorado now. We said, we're going. You're going to have California grandkids. Our heroes in ministry are people like David E., other people who have been leading in places for 30, 40, 45 years, and to see the generational impact of ministry in one place, that's, if Lord willing, that's what we want to be a part of. And so we said, we're going. Get a Southwest Airlines credit card, start saving miles, and come see us. That's what we want to be a part of. I trusted Christ as my Savior when I was 12. My mom says it when I was 4. I don't have any recollection of that. Maybe you have that experience with your parents as well. But I remember 12. My dad was the camp speaker at a Young Life camp. He worked for the ministry Young Life for about 35 years. And I had seen and listened to him give club talks hundreds of times. I think I could have given the club talks for him. But on this particular day in July, 1992, this dates me a little bit, lets you do the math, figure out how old I am. On this particular July, I had the deep awareness that God was speaking to me. My dad was telling the story of the friends of the paralytic man in Capernaum who try to go to Jesus. There's no way to get into the house. They go on the roof and they literally tear the roof apart to let their paralyzed friend down in front of Jesus for him to heal him. I mean, talk about friendship. Talk about wanting to bring a friend to the foot of Jesus. It's an incredible story. Jesus says to the guy that his sins are forgiven. And I'm sure the friends were like, what? That's not his problem, Jesus. Like, can you see the guy can't walk? And some people hearing Jesus say, like, who does this guy think he is? Only God can forgive sins. And it begins this conflict between Jesus and the religious leaders that ultimately leads to them saying, we can't do anything other than kill this guy. But for me, it began these wheels turning in my head and God speaking in my heart, you need me to forgive you. I assumed that just because I grew up in a Christian home that I inherited faith. And maybe that's been some of your experience too. Maybe that is what you have to figure out in college is, okay, faith of mom and dad, great family, do I really believe it? Some of you don't have that experience. You're wanting to run the opposite way from what you had. Maybe you're running headlong into the arms of Jesus, saying, anything but that, I need your grace. But I had to realize I don't just inherit this. This is not a cultural thing. I have to choose to trust Christ as my Savior, to ask for his forgiveness, and to say, I want to follow you with my life. And there was this, as much as a 12-year-old preteen hormonal junior high boy can be sincere about something, it felt real. And it felt like a new beginning for me. I knew that I needed Christ. I knew that I wanted to head into junior high school with something deep and profound that would hold me and sustain me. Let me just share with you some of the ways that God has grown me. When I think about the things that God has used to shape my life most profoundly over the last 26 years of being a Christian, here's what I think of. Mentoring and discipleship for men older than me. I can walk it all the way back to seventh grade and think of an older guy that has been a part of my life who has shared his life with me, who has helped me understand God's word, has helped me walk. And to be honest, I wasn't looking for it a lot of those years. And I know that is sort of an abnormal thing. It's the grace of God that I've had that experience. Mentoring and discipleship middle of me. Here's another one. Learning to engage spiritual disciplines and habits, not to try to earn my salvation, but to simply enjoy the salvation that Christ has won for me. And actually, my wife is going to talk more about that idea in the breakout session she's going to lead tomorrow. Here's another thing. A Jesus-loving, missional college ministry and church. It was pivotal for me. It was transformational for me. And I'm going to share a little bit more of my story tomorrow. But when I found myself stuck, frozen in a rut my freshman year of college, it was the investment of some men that pulled me out of a dark pit that I think broke me free from some chains of addiction that I didn't think I could get out of. So many of the decisions that you are going to make in your life that lead you down these paths are happening in these next couple years. If you're a freshman, you've got these 4 or 5, maybe 7 years ahead of you. How many victory laps are you going to take? But these decisions that you're making right now are going to shape this direction that you go. Not that God can't turn it, but don't underestimate it. It's really hard to appreciate just how big it is right now. My college ministry and the church that I was a part of in college, they helped me pursue wisdom in college, not just experiences. Here's another thing I would say. Living in community with others. Honest friends have helped me see things about myself that I could not see. And they could speak into my life. They helped me know things about God that I could not know on my own. There's no such thing as Lone Ranger Christianity. If you're trying it, quit. Stop right now. Here's another one. Personal ministry and cross-cultural ministry. These things have helped me learn how to live for God's kingdom, not my own kingdom. They've helped me have a heart for God's great big world, not my own little narrow slice of what I can see and understand what's comfortable for me. My wife and my kids, God has used them. Marriage is a gym tumbler, and parenting is a furnace. And both have made me more like Christ, and both have made me more dependent on Him. I'll also say risk and failure. God has used risk and failure to shape me. I have failed a lot. Some of my failure has been nothing short of willful, rebellious sin. And I'll talk about one devastating example of that tomorrow morning. But through repentance, I have learned God has not given up on me. It is His kindness that has led me to repentance. It's the school of hard knocks. I don't want to learn that way. But yes, God teaches me. But I've also learned through risk. Maybe that's when you think about something like missions or sharing your faith with a friend or going deeper in your faith. It just seems risky. It's going to cost me something. And it is going to cost you something, but it's going to be worth it. Good, godly, missional risks in my life sometimes have blown up in my face. It did not work out like I wanted to, and it failed from the world's perspective. But God teaches us through failing forward too. So here I am. I'm 38 years old. You don't have to do the math. I'm just going to tell you. 38 years old. I've been a husband for 12 years. I'm the father of 4. I am learning so much every day. And I am so much more aware of how little I know today. I thought I knew a lot when I was 18, 19, 20. I barely know anything. Maybe that's super discouraging for you. And yet what I do know, there are a few things that I know. Here's one thing that's great about the book of 1 John. Which is largely about you can know that you know. Here are a few things that I know. There is not true progress in the human life that does not go through the cross. I have to die to myself and I have to live in Christ. There is no other abundant life. Right? There is no other thing. There are a lot of promises the world makes, but empty. There's no real progress in human life that does not go through the cross. And I'm learning that what I understand about my identity in Christ and how I apply the gospel to my life. That it's not just the ABC of Christianity. Here's the things I believe to get in. Now, this is the A to Z stuff. Like what Jesus says about me, who I am, an adopted son of the King. Do you know what happens when you meditate on that in the morning through God's word and you walk out into your world? Like, who do you have to impress anymore? What do you have to prove? The King of the universe is delighted in you. Like that, the truth of that, I have had to learn through hard knocks as a pastor. First 5 years, I thought I was living to please people. I actually didn't know that's what I was doing, but I was doing it. And God has taught my wife and I so much about, you live to please God. And life's a lot simpler that way. Understanding who I am in Christ is everything. And I'm convinced that the most important things in life are not flashy. They're not accomplished by superhero Christians. They are the simple things. Daily dependence on God. Meeting Christ in his word. Walking by the Spirit. Prayer. Christ-centered friendship. Rhythms of rest. Sacrificial ministry to others that cannot be rushed. I like to say it's like slow cooking on a smoker, which is just way better tasting than a microwave hot pocket. I mean, if you've had good brisket, I mean, that's real ministry. Hot pocketing real ministry. I just think about Jim Gaffigan whenever I say the word hot pocket. I don't know if you guys have ever seen it. You should just Google that. It's clean comedy. The ministry of the gospel in word and deed, like, this is the bread and butter of the Christian life. And so the further I go in Christ, the more I focus on the basics. I feel like every New Year's, it's like, all right, what's the new resolution this year? The Lord keeps bringing to my mind, basics. Focus on the basics. And it makes me think about an athlete or a musician or a mechanic who, when they progress in their field or their craft or their trade, they do not put aside the basic fundamental things. They actually get better at them. They become masters of blocking and tackling and of scales and of the physics of how machines and engines work. That is the deeper work there. This is the deeper life in Christ, that it would come out of you like a reflex. So here's what I want to share with you this weekend, a little preview. I want to talk to you about missions. Maybe for some of you that's a deep, heartfelt, resonant idea. For some of you, that's a new idea. For some of you, that's a scary idea. I want to talk to you about God's great big world and his calling for you to go, and that you would go with the words of the gospel on your lips and coming out of your actions. But I want to do some groundwork for you. I don't want to just tell you to go. And I don't want to just manipulate you with some sort of speaker song and dance. I want to show you that someone came to you first. You have to see that someone came to you before you see that you can go to others. And to do that, I want to tell you the gospel according to a prodigal. And I don't want to just tell you to go like it's easy, but I want you to see that we're called to go to those who are even our enemies. You'll never do that until you can see that you were God's enemy and he came to you. And so I want to tell you the gospel according to Jonah. And I don't want you to just take my word for it. I want you to hear it from the lips of Jesus. You may know the Great Commission well. Those may be verses that you have memorized and you dug deep. But I want you to think about it. What does it mean when Jesus says, I've got all the power and authority and I'm going with you. I'll never leave you or forsake you. I want to tell you the gospel according to Jesus. And in doing that, we're going to answer three questions. Why do we go? To whom do we go? And in whose power do we go? It's my privilege to be here with you guys. And we are praying that God would speak to you, to me, out of his word, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So can I pray for us? All right. Lord, we need you. You know how every person has come into this room, up to this camp tonight. There's excitement, there's fatigue, there's anxiety, maybe there's even resentment. What did I come to? God, I pray you speak to us. I pray you help us. What's your heart? Help us to see your heart for the world. And help us to take a step back and see that it was your heart for us first. That you came to us even when we were your enemies and you died for us. God, I pray you do a deep work inside of us, that you begin to tear down the walls of resistance we have to the gospel, to living in your kingdom, not ours. And Lord, I pray for friends here who are still trying to investigate what they think about Christianity. God, I pray you reveal your heart to them and draw them into your family this week. Thank you, Jesus. We are excited for what you have for us. Amen.
Amen. So, Kyle, stay up here. Carly, would you come up? Where's Carly? Oh, there you are. Come up. Let's welcome Carly. I didn't tell you guys about this because I just thought about it, but before we were dismissed and go find out where we're bunking, does anybody have a question, a comment or a question after what Kyle has shared, curiosity or anything you'd like to ask these guys as you're getting to know them? No pressure, but yeah, if you have one. Yeah.
So the second part of your...
How long did it take for us to know what God wanted us to do? I often think about following God as like having a flashlight. And the beam of the flashlight only goes so far, and to see further ahead requires that you take some steps to keep moving, and you get some more light as you go. So some mentors have said to me, start with what you know you're supposed to do. There's some things that are really clear in God's word that all Christians are called to do. Some of that just looks like faithful living. And then it's beginning to ask God, how did you make me? What gifts have you put in me? What's the circumstances around my life where I can live out the faithfulness? And you begin to see, yeah, I'm terrible at that thing. Or that kind of, God did something there. And so you begin to understand the gifts he's given you. And you test it and you ask for wisdom from mentors. What do you see? I think I'm going to try this. And I really think one of the most important things you can do in the sort of 18 to 28 year age range is just to try a lot of stuff. I'm not saying do stupid things or make yourself busy, but say yes to as many ministry opportunities as you can. Because that's how you understand, like, wow, I need to be a part of that. That's maybe not answering your question. I'm making it more complex because it's more complex. Walk with God each day and try some stuff, and he will show you. He doesn't want to hide from us. He wants to show us.
Good question. No.
Everything's fair game. We may not answer it, but you can ask him.
Yeah,
Thomas.
Kind of going off the previous question, what are signs maybe that you saw that you felt like affirmed that the direction you were going in was the direction God was wanting you to go?
I'll share some thoughts and I'll let... I'll let Carly think about it. So let me just share two big moments for us. One was when I went on staff at Focus International. I had already started grad school, and so it meant stopping and starting something new. And then the second big thing I'm thinking about is when we moved to San Diego. In both of those times, I'm grateful that people said to me, this decision is bigger than you. You need to get some people involved who can see things you can't see. So when I moved to Kansas, as before Carly and I were married, so I asked some friends, I said, here's the opportunity. Help me see it from all the angles. I want you to not hold back on me. If you think this is a stupid idea, you got to tell me. But if you're holding up the green flag, I need to know. So I knew I needed to make the decision in community. It was too big. And the hard thing about blind spots is you can't see your own blind spots. You have to have people tell you where your blind spots are. So with the same process for us coming to San Diego, we gathered a group of people, which included Rusty Cryer and Melody Richardson, and said, here's what it is, here's the opportunity, here's what it's gonna cost to live there, here's how old our kids are. Oh, by the way, Carly's pregnant again. She was, the third one. Help us see, it's a pastor, I'm skipping some steps here, right? Shouldn't I have been on staff at a church before? And they helped us to see things we couldn't see. And when they were saying, yes, we see a gift of teaching you, we see God calling you to this. We see this is on Carly's heart too. You're not just dragging her with you. So that's part of how God did this for us. Prayer, time alone, time together, time with mentors, safe people who just didn't hold back.
You know, I actually have something to add.
Come on.
There were several people in that group that we gathered that were really on board with this decision. There were three voices, strong voices, important voices that didn't think it was a good idea. Can you hear me? And it's like, oh, wow. So it just felt like we needed to get away with God alone to hear, God, what do you want? We had these conflicting voices. We need to hear from you. And so we both got away alone with God. And he spoke to us and made it very clear that he wanted us to go. He used a verse in Mark. I need to memorize it because I refer to it a lot, but I can't remember what it is. Mark 8, where he talks about any of you who give up, like, homes and, you know, I don't know what it is, I'll have to say that, but, yeah, he will not fail to, something like that, so.
Here's what's interesting about people who were concerned, is it forced us to not just pull, get an opinion poll, but it forced us to say, we have to live in this decision. Like, we have to make it before God. Like, we need the counsel of people, but only we can obey God. And so as hard as it was, I'm grateful that there were some people who were like, I don't know, I don't see it. Because it forced us to take responsibility of personal obedience and not slough it off on somebody else.
That's a good word.
Well, can I tell you a dad joke? All right, I got a couple. I mean, you may know these. How does a dinosaur pay his bills? Tyrannosaurus checks. How do you make a Kleenex dance? Put a little boogie in it. Yeah. What did the yellow light say to the red light? Don't look, I'm changing. my kid's favorite one. You know the favorite? Okay. The favorite one is, why couldn't the toilet paper cross the road? Because he got stuck in a crack. That's our boy's favorite one. All right. That's a good